Let's take our Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 4 this morning. I do want to thank Pastor Springer and the church for allowing us to come in. And as many of you know, through our prayer letter and then probably through pastor announcements, we're going to have some medical needs met and we'll be at the doctor's almost every day this week. And so do pray for that, as that's an exciting time, as well as a, not nervous is not the right word, but a sobering time. But do pray for us in that as we seek to see the Lord open up some doors that way. But I do want to tell you, I appreciate so much. I called Pastor about a month and a half ago and said, is there a chance it would help us? There's a chance we could park there. It would really help us financially and logistically. We're only about 15 minutes from Creighton University Medical Center. And he said, not a problem at all. And so I just appreciate your friendship in that. And also, thanks for letting me have your Sunday school hour. And I'm looking forward to hearing you preach this morning. Are you preaching this morning? I never heard you preach before. I'm looking forward to that. Okay. But I'm looking forward to it. But I was going to mention something that I forgot. We're in right pulpit, yeah. If it comes to me, we'll worry about it later. All right, Mark chapter number 4. Let's stand together as we look at God's Word. Mark chapter number 4. Very familiar passage, but I encourage you as we look at the passage not to disengage. A lot of times when it's, you know, Peter walking on the water or something like that, we'll say, oh, I know where he's going. Yep, I know exactly. We're talking about the sower this morning. And so, oh, he's talking about the Word of God. And we'll kind of disengage. I want to encourage you to really ask the Lord to help you, that God would speak to our hearts this morning. Let's look at verse number 2 from Mark chapter 4. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'd like to preach this morning on the seed, the soil, and the solution. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, thank you so very much for the privilege it is to listen to your word this morning. Thank you, dear God, for your presence. We believe, according to your word, that you are anywhere present. At all times, you are present, God. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we can know your presence this morning. Thank you for bringing people here to your house. Thank you for their response to your drawing. And now, Lord, I pray that these next 35 minutes or so would not be in vain. I pray that they would be they'd be a full platter. They'd be something that would be profitable to us even today. Lord, I pray that it would be bread from you. Lord, it could be that you come even during this message or after this message or today. And I pray that this message even now would be important in our minds. Please help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The Bible here in verse number 2 says, and he taught them many things by parables. The word parable really has the idea of an illustration. It's an idea that when Jesus would walk through the countryside, he would often point at something that was around the people to draw a parallel between the physical realm and what we refer to as the spiritual realm. And we know that's true. We've seen that over and over in Scripture. He would look at the sheep and say, you're like sheep. They're not actually sheep, but you're like sheep. He would say, look at the, I am the shepherd. Just like that shepherd acts in response to those sheep, that's how kind of like how I look, act. He would say, look at that door right there. That door, the way the door opens up and closes and people gives access and denies access. I am the door. He talked about how bread would be the substance of life and how it would sustain us. He said, the same thing is true about me. Well, here as he's talking to disciples, evidently, I believe, he comes across a field there and he notices some interesting things about this field. He says there's a sower. Notice, guys, how this sower goes out. And we know from history that they would take these pouches of seed and they would go out and they would just simply scatter it on the ground. And as he scattered on the ground, he drew an interesting parallel. He said, notice how these four pieces of ground are responding to the seed. Notice that some are bringing forth fruit. Notice that some are sprouting up. Notice that some aren't bringing forth anything at all. And he parallels it to the Christian life. This morning I'd like to preach on the seed, the soil, and the solution. Notice what he says in verse number 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. He makes an absolutely amazing statement about the seed. He's going to start off by talking about what the word of God does in a believer's life.
But before he says that, he says in verse number 13, if you don't understand this parable, you will not be able to understand all other parables. That's how important this parable is. I'm convinced that many Christians never in their Christian life go beyond this parable. And so when it comes to other truths, you understand that Jesus had a principle and God has a principle that light received produces more light. In other words, as God shows you a step in your Christian life, if you were to receive that step and go forward, then God would open up the next step. And as you receive that step, you would go towards the next step and open up towards you. But if you do not receive that first initial step, you stay at that first initial step, and there's no more steps, no more light given to us. Here's what Jesus says. If you don't understand this parable, and he's not talking about getting in your brain. You understand that. All of us can read through this parable and get a sense in our faculties of our mind of what this parable means. He's talking about understanding and living it, applying it, changing our life. If we don't understand the gravity and the weight and the sobriety of this parable right here, all other parables are in vain. And let's think about that. He talked about things about riches. He talked about things about poverty. He talked about things about the shepherd. All these type of parables where he teaches us, may I put it this way? All the rest of God's doctrines mean nothing except for this parable be first. Wow. This is an important parable. Notice what he says, first of all, in verse number 14 about the seed. The sower soweth the word. He uses the word seeds to describe the Word of God. God's great goal for this church and God's great goal for the world is to get the seeds of His Word into their lives. Notice some things about the seed. First of all, I want you to notice this. It's seemingly insignificant. It's seemingly insignificant. I mean by that, I was over there in California just a few years ago, and we got a chance to see those redwood trees. And those redwood trees are gigantic. Anybody ever seen those redwood trees? Those things are amazing. You try to take a picture of that thing, and it means you get it on film and you look at it. What does that mean? I mean, it doesn't communicate at all. These trees are enormous. But what's amazing about the seed of a redwood tree is it's so small you could fit 1 million seeds. And 1 million seeds would only be equivalent to 1 pound in weight. That's how small they are. They are literally microscopic, almost like dust. And when we look at those little seeds, it seems so insignificant. I mean, it seems like it doesn't have much potential at all. But we understand that a seed, though seemingly insignificant, has the potential for a gigantic redwood tree. Here's what he's saying about the Word of God. When he uses the idea of a seed and it being insignificant, and by the way, when he talks about the Word of God, he's not talking about, yes, bless the Lord, we believe in the King James Bible 1611, that's what we believe, even this whole thing. I know most of you here, if not all of you here, believe the Bible in general. We believe that the Bible should be our practice and we should build our doctrine upon the Word of God. But what he's talking about is the specific truths of the Word of God. Not the whole thing in general, but the specific truth. In other words, as a person preaches. In other words, when you read a verse and it says, do all things without murmuring, disputing. Husbands, love your wives. Those are specific seeds of truth. And they seem so insignificant, don't they? Isn't it seem insignificant to you that a man gets up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and he gets up and he opens up God's Word and he brings forth a message and it's kind of odd, isn't it? We come to church and we listen to a man open up God's words. It seems insignificant, but listen. The Bible is indicating here, though it seems insignificant, it has potential for enormous change. We often think, well, if I say no to this truth, if I say yes to this, but I don't say yes to that, and I kind of say no to these ones right here, we think it really won't make that much of a difference because we believe that a seed is just insignificant. It's not. Every time God's Word is presented to us, it has potential for redwood type of change in our life. Notice this. It's seemingly insignificant, but secondly, it's the life giver. It's the life giver. The Bible says this, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what's amazing about a ground? A ground has no ability to produce fruit. The ground has no ability to produce life. The life is found in the seed. That seed contains the only life chance that that ground has. The only chance that ground ever has to produce life is found in that seed. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, all other truths will not make sense to you. All other truths cannot help you until you understand that the Word of God is your only chance for life and spiritual life in this world. In other words, the further we are away from the Word of God, the further we are away from life. The closer we are to the words of God, the closer we are to life. Notice this as well. The Bible says this, each seed is a truth. I mentioned this, but think about this thought. What is that life? What do we mean life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's amazing is this. The Lord said in Genesis, he said, and God said, that's his words, let there be light, and there was light. His words had life in them. Let's put these two thoughts together. John chapter number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wait a second, I'm not understanding all this. Jesus called himself life. Jesus was described as being the Word. And in Genesis, every time God spoke, it produced something. It had inherent power. What God is communicating is this. The truths of God's Word are facets of the diamond of Jesus Christ. What he's getting into our lives is not ink. It's not letters organized in a certain word. It's not the idea of the word, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. T-H-O-U-S-H-A-L-T. It's not that. It is Jesus Christ coming into our life through the written word. This is a description of Jesus Christ. It is inherent that when we receive God's word, we are receiving Jesus Christ himself. He is life. And so no wonder this truth must be the very first truth. We must understand that as we say no to God's word, we are saying no to God. We are saying, no, God, I can live this life outside of you. I don't need your influence in my life. I can handle life on my own. And Jesus says, without you receiving this truth, all other truths are not going to be a part of your life. You will know how close you are to God by how close you are to His words. Isn't that an amazing thought? Oftentimes we think, oh, I know how close I am to God by how often I tell someone about Christ. I know how close I am to God by how often I come to church. Oh, I know how close I am to God because I come to Sunday school. No, no, no. You will know how close you are to God by how close you are to His words. And when I mean close, I don't mean that you listen to it. I mean that you receive it. Notice, first of all, the seed. Secondly, I want you to notice the soil. Jesus continues, the emphasis of the parable is the results of the seed in these people's lives. Notice what he says. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Rather than going in order of first, second, third, fourth, we're going to start with the fourth plot of soil. Notice what he says here in verse number 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, and such as hear the word and receive it. You remember a verse? That makes you think of a verse in James, doesn't it? Don't be just a hearer of the word and not a doer. He says you'll deceive your own self. Notice what he says here. Such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Notice first of all, the fruitful heart. Here is Jesus' goal in this parable. Jesus is telling the disciples and Jesus is telling us Christians this. The goal of the Christian life is producing fruit. It is producing a ground that is, and having a ground that is producing 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. That is the goal of the Christian life. Now let me challenge you with something. Think about it. What is fruit? Well, Brother Chris, fruit is going to church. Fruit is when I guess fruit would be when I don't cuss, or fruit would be when I don't lie. Well, I guess you can use that generally, but what are we talking about? Think about this. What is fruit? Think about it in an agricultural sense. When I plant a seed in the ground, it produces a tree, and from that tree, let's say I plant an apple seed, comes a bunch of apples. There's the fruit. The fruit is the apple. But what is fruit? Inside of that fruit is seed. All fruit is a seed that is protected so that it can produce another tree. Now let's think about this. What was the seed? The seed was Jesus Christ. It was facets of the diamond of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is this. The goal of the Christian is to produce the life of Jesus through our lives. It is Jesus coming into our life, saturating our life, and producing his life so that it can be reproduced and reproduced. That way, in the end, God gets glory. God doesn't get glory from a life produced, a Christ life produced. He gets glory from Jesus Christ's life produced. That is why he says, my goal for you is my life produced through you. Now let's ask ourselves this. Is that the life we live? Do we live at the standard of Jesus Christ? I mean, our dealings with people, how we treat our wives, how we treat our kids, how we act at work, our responses to mankind. Do we act? Do we have the fruit of Jesus Christ being produced in our life? Notice what he says about this fruitful. He says in the very end, and bring forth fruit. You're going to find something amazing in verse number 20. That's the only time it says he brings forth fruit. Ground number one, ground number two, and ground number three do not bring forth fruit. Only the fourth ground brings forth fruit. You know what one of the greatest lies of Satan today is? One of the greatest lies of Satan is lowering the standard of the Christian life. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying he lowers the standards. I'm not saying that's what the problem with our Christianity today is, our standards are changing. I know that's a problem. I know that's something that's wrong. We should be holy and separate. I understand. But what I'm talking about is the standard of fruit. What do you mean, Brother Chris? I mean this. We think it's okay with husbands and wives fighting. That's just part of growth. It's just really part of it that we bicker and we work through things. And, you know, every other day it may come. I mean, it's nothing major, but it's just part of it. Is it really part of it? If God said in Ephesians, if he said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then if he also told the wives, submit to your husbands. Don't you think if the husband, through the Holy Spirit's help, loved, received God's word and loved as he's supposed to. And if the wife submitted as she should, do you think there'd ever be any problems? No, none at all. But what Satan has done is he lowers the standard and said, you know what? If there's only a little bit of fruit, it's okay. It's really okay that you kind of bicker. And he lowers it down. He'll lower the standard of how often we witness. You know what? If we've witnessed one time in the last year, hey, not too shabby. I know I got 10 coworkers and I've been here for 10 years and I've gotten to 3 of them so far. Hey, I'm thankful. A little bit of fruit's being produced and we feel good about it. We've bought Satan's lies of what should be produced in our life. We should be taking God at his word and saying, God, Christ's life should be produced. And if it's not being produced in my life, why? What is the great sin? Jesus' goal for every Christian, whether you've been saved for 5 days or whether you've been saved for 50 years, you should be producing fruit. Notice this, though. You can't produce it. Wait a second, Brother Chris. You said you should be producing. I mean by that, that should be your result. But the ground cannot produce fruit of itself. The vine cannot produce, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. It is by drawing from the life of Jesus Christ. It is by receiving his words over and over and over again that life is produced over and over and over again. It's his seed going in and through my life to produce himself again and again and again. And so in other words, if I'm not producing fruit, it's because I'm denying Jesus Christ in my life. We've done that, haven't we? We feel good about our land. We look over our land and we look and say, yep, wow, there's a couple tomatoes there. And, oh, wait, is that? Yep, that's a grape. Yep, I see it. Oh, no, maybe it wasn't a grape. Oh, my bad, that was a gourd. Oh, whatever it might be. We look at those grounds and we think, well, it's okay. It's not. God's standard is fruit. Notice this, the second ground. He says in verse number 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. He says, notice the result of this ground. There's four types of ground. The fourth ground is producing fruit. The third ground does not produce fruit hardly at all. It's unfruitful in its existence. Notice what he says here. Why? He says in verse number 18, these are they which are sown among thorns. This has the idea of the weeds of life. I was talking with a guy about this passage and in preparation for the message. And I asked him, he told me what the definition of a weed is. I didn't know this. I thought a weed was something that had stickers and looks nasty and doesn't ever produce any type of oranges or apples or whatever. I thought that's what just the stuff you hate to pull. But he said the definition of a weed is anything that's in the ground that you don't want to be. He said, if you are going to try to produce tomatoes, and all of a sudden you have watermelons growing in that same patch of ground. This ground was meant for tomatoes, and you have watermelons. He said the definition of a weed is that watermelon is a weed because it's taking up the life, it's taking up the space, it's taking up the resources of what you want there. That's the weeds of life. Notice what Jesus says, compete against the Word of God. He says in verse number 19, and the cares of this world. You know one of the greatest competitors against the Word of God? It's life. It's just life. The word cares means the things that we think about. It's the things that weigh upon our mind. It's the word, be careful for nothing. Remember that passage? Don't think about it. What are the things that we think about in life that choke out the Word of God? What do you mean, Brother Chris? May I put it this way? News. You know, some of us, we have no influence of God's, and God's Word has no influence upon us because we'll sit and watch the news for 2 and 3 hours. Brother Chris, are you saying we should like live as ostriches and head to the ground and not be aware of current events? I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes we get so bogged down with what's going on in this world that we don't have time for the Word of God. Computers, cell phones, going to work, coming back from work, taking the kids here, taking them back, grocery shopping, cleaning, mopping, dust, all the things that is just life. It's just life, and you know what I'm talking about. It's the getting up Monday morning, going to work, coming home, doing this and that, getting up Tuesday morning. It's life, and he says these things choke out the Word of God. But Brother Chris, they have to be. No, they don't have to be. You can put away some things. You can say, you know what, that is taking up too much time in my life. You know one of the greatest reasons why camp is so profitable for a teenager or anybody else? Because we say, all right, bring your sleeping bag, bring your pillow, bring your clothes, bring your undies, bring all those things. But do not bring your cell phone, do not bring your iPod, do not bring your Nintendo DS. You're not going to have any communication with the outside world. You're going to be locked up in this solitary confinement. And you're going to be forced to have the Word of God 18 times a day. And they come back. They all come back making amazing decisions for God. On fire. Why? Because the cares of this world is put away. You know why revival meetings are sometimes so effective? Because on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, we don't watch TV. We don't have time to. We got to make the revival meeting. We don't come home. We take care of all these things. Things got put to the side to focus on God's Word. He says one of the greatest competitors is the cares of this world. Notice what else he says. The cares of this world, he goes on to say, and the deceitfulness of riches. I was with a man who was coming out of Canada. He was from the Philippines. And he said, you know what the greatest problem with America is? And I was about to get offended. You're from Canada. Forgive me if you're from Canada. What are you about to tell me what the greatest problem of America is? But he was actually from Philippines. He said the greatest problem with America is their God is money. You know, we do that. We get sucked into, Brother Chris, I have to work the double shift. I have to work. I have to have the overtime, and I have to make the car payment. I have to have the 3 and 4 cars, and I have to have the newest gadgets. And we live for and we strive for money. We strive for, man, I'm going to work my entire life, and finally when I get 69 years old, I can retire. And we die at 71. What? How did that happen? Because we spent our whole life investing in security and comforts and luxuries and just, And so many things bind us. We're in debts and things like that. So we're so consumed, the Word of God has no place. It's being competed for. Notice what else he says. And the desires, and the lusts
for other things entering in. The word lust, a lot of times we think of it as sexual. It means the desires. The desires of the body. The desires of who we are. In other words, we desire a lot of things in this life. We desire popularity. We desire acceptance. We desire lots of rest. We desire lots of food. All these desires, he says, sometimes those come in and they choke out the Word of God. Let me ask you something this morning. What's competing in your life against the Word of God? If there's a competition, mark it down, there's no fruit. Notice what else he says. Notice the second ground, verse number 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Notice the stony ground. You couldn't see it when they were sowing the seed, but it would land upon dirt. And the dirt would have about an inch of dirt, and underneath there would be this stony ground. You couldn't see it at first, but what happened is that seed would gain just a little bit of life and bury itself down, but then it would bottom out. And so it began to spring up, and man, that farmer would be so excited. Look how fast that's growing. But sure enough, the sun and the weather or whatever it may be would beat down upon it, and it would scorch itself up. It would be scorched up. What type of ground is this? What type of Christian is this? It's the type of Christian that the Word of God is contradicted in their life. In other words, let me give you an example. The preacher preaches and says, you know what you should be doing, Christians? You ought to be tithing. You ought to be giving 10% of all your increase to the Lord. And you ought to be giving to missions. We should give with a giving spirit, with joy. And man, you're sitting on that back pew and God's speaking your heart. And all of a sudden, in your heart, you think about the verse, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And man, okay, that's it, honey. We're going to start tithing. That's it, honey. We're going to start giving $100 a month towards missions. We are going to do it. And the Word of God excites you. You come forward and you get down on your knees and say, okay, God, you can have my finances. I'm going to trust you. You get up Monday morning. You go live your, do your job. And when you get home, on the way home, all of a sudden, something happens. You go to shift it into third gear and it slips. And you sure enough, you take it in and that transmission is blown. And all of a sudden, there's a bill for $850. What happens? The Word of God is contradicted. It's challenged. What God said that He would do is challenged. And what just happened last night? Oh, I just said I'd give that. But God understands. God understands. God knows I have to pay this. I have to do this. This has to come. He planned this. He knows what's going on. And what happens is we give in to the contradiction and there's never any growth. Rather than enduring, rather than saying, I will trust God's word. I will commit to what I said I would do. God spoke to me about these things. We give in to the contradiction. God says, husbands, love your wives. And we say, okay, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to serve her. I'm going to treat her as important and pay attention to her. And you start to do that and it doesn't work. Man, she's grouchy. Man, she's got a chip on her shoulder. She doesn't trust you. She thinks you got something up your sleeve. She thinks you're trying to plan for some fishing trip coming up in a month and a half without her knowing. I mean, she starts and you just think, what? I mean, I tried here. I tried God's word. And there's something contradicting God's word. And as we go with the contradiction, as we believe the contradiction, there will never be any fruit in our life. Listen, Satan's main goal in your life is to contradict what God said. To challenge it. To get you to question God's word. Not just, everybody here would raise their hand and say, yep, we believe the word of God. Yep, we believe the God. But in life, do we live out God's word saying, you said this. God said every person can tell people about Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. Every person can. Go, Jesus said. All authority is given to me. And now I send you out with the power of the Holy Spirit. Go do it. Okay. I'm charged. I'm going to witness to my friend. And we go and we start to talk to him. And they say, no, I don't really want to talk about that today. No. It's contradicted. I guess it doesn't work. I guess the Holy Spirit's help doesn't work. And we believe the contradiction rather than God's word. Let me ask you something. In your life right now, what is the contradiction? What has God been speaking to you about, and what is the contradiction? Which are you going to believe? Lastly, I want you to notice this. Turn forward in your Bible to Luke chapter number 8. The parable of the seed, the sower, and the solution, the parable of the sower, goes out in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. And I want to look at Luke 8 to get an idea of the last soil. Luke number 8, it's the only soil that God describes as this. Verse number 10, verse number 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is the only soil that he describes as not saved. He says this ground is so hard, the wayside was the area where they walked on repeatedly. It was so hard that the seeds would land on top of the dirt. It would never go down inside of it. It would lay on top of the dirt, and so immediately it would be crushed, or birds would come and steal it up, but it would never find any root or reception at all. You know what God is saying here? The Bible is indicating that there is one soil that's unsaved and three soils that are. Watch, look this way. One soil that's not saved, three soils that are. One person that's not saved, three people that are saved. Now watch this. But only one is producing fruit. In other words, Jesus is saying, as a Christian, you can bring as much glory to Him as an unsaved person based on our response to God's Word. Is an unsaved person bringing any glory to God? No. Jesus' life is not being produced in and through that person. There is no glory to God. That ground in the end is worthless. Yes, God loves it. Yes, God wants it to be saved. But in the end result, it is not producing anything for the glory of God. But isn't that true of soil number two? Soil number two is not producing anything for God because it continually goes with the contradiction rather than going with God's Word. Soil number three doesn't produce fruit either, he said. It's unfruitful because there are too many things that choke out the Word of God. Yes, it might be religious. Yes, it might hear God's Word. But God's Word never has life, never has space to grow. Only that fourth soil produces fruit. This would help us understand why a lot of people, quote, get saved. We don't know if they're saved or not. Because they don't produce any fruit. They don't come back. They come for about 3 weeks and they don't produce any fruit. Man, they must not be saved. Now, wait a second. There was ground number three that was saved but wasn't producing any fruit. Ground number two wasn't producing any fruit. It was saved. Ground number one wasn't producing any fruit, but it was not saved. Now, Brother Chris, you're trying to make excuses. I'm not trying to make excuses at all. I'm saying that's a problem. They need to receive God's Word to grow. They need to receive God's Word and put away. But so do we. Are we any more profitable living in its life than an unsaved person? Will I go to church? Yes, I'm glad you go to church. But there's more people that go to church that are unsaved than that go to church and are saved. Going to church isn't producing fruit. God desires fruit to be produced in our lives. And the sad thing is, in Jesus' parable, only one out of four people produce fruit. Wow. Why? It's all the response of the Word of God. I won't keep you long. We're just about finished. Let me give you the third point. The solution. What do you mean the solution? I mean, well, why? Why is it that ground one produced no fruit, ground two produced no fruit, ground three produced no fruit, and ground four did produce fruit? I mean, didn't ground four have contradictions? Didn't ground number four have things that wanted to try to choke it out? But it won in the end. What was the difference between all four? What was the deal breaker? What made the deal broke the... What is it, honey? I don't know what it is. What sealed the deal? There we go. The deal... I can't remember that expression. Anyways, notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 8. He says this in verse number 15. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice two things. How can I produce fruit? First of all, notice what he says in verse number 15. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. First of all, there must be honesty about the ground. There must be honesty about who we are. The ground must understand that it cannot produce fruit. It is lifeless without the seed.
It is hopeless without the seed. There will be no fruit. There is no potential. There's no chance for any fruit at all outside of God's intervention. Yet we as Christians don't believe that. We believe that we can do this life, and we do it all the time. We can live this life in our own strength and our own wisdom and our own manipulation. We can live this life, and yet we can live it, but we don't produce fruit. We have to admit, we have to start off by saying in an honest heart, I need it. I need it so bad I got to read it tomorrow morning. I got to read it tomorrow night. I got to have it there Tuesday morning and Tuesday night. I got to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I got to be anytime around God. I got to be around it because I need it. But there's a lot of people that don't really think they need it. It's really just a religion. It's not a relationship. Notice this, and I'm finished. He says in verse number 15 at the very end, they that hear the word of God and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The word patience is a very interesting word. It means to trust till the end. That's what patience means. It means to believe until the end. Until your faith is made sight. It means to hold on to the promise until the promise produces the fruit. When I come forward and say, okay, God, I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to do this and that. I believe your word. To not give in to the contradiction. To hold on to the promise. Notice one passage here I forgot to read. I want you to turn. This is truly now. I'm not joking. This is really when we're finished. Hebrews chapter number 4. The plane just flew by, and the tower said, no, you can't come down for landing. You've got to go around one more time. Hebrews chapter number 4. Notice what he says here in verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Look this way. Oftentimes we think, hey, Brother Chris, anytime the word of God goes forth, it will be profitable. Isn't there a verse, Brother Chris, that says, when God's word goes forth, it accomplishes what it was sent forth to do? From God's side, God's word will always produce something. It'll either produce conviction, it'll either produce condemnation, or it'll produce conversion in our life. Those three things. But from our side, it doesn't always profit. How could you say such a thing? Well, God said it. The word of God did not profit them. Speaking of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, coming across the wilderness, and God said, if you will trust me, you will overcome, and you will go into the Canaan land. You will have all that I have to offer if you simply trust what I tell you, my words. And God said it did not profit them. Why not? Notice what he said in verse number 2. But the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. You know what God says? God's word has only as much potential as your belief. And the sad truth is we don't take God's word as he said. He said, ask and you shall receive. That's simple. Believe it. Don't question it. Don't get confused about it. Don't wonder about it. Believe what God said. He said, husbands, love your wives. Then do that. Believe what he said. But if you do not believe God's word, you will always be either category 1, 2, or 3. If you never believe God's word about salvation, you're category number 1. And past that, if you're always having contradictions in your life, and you're always going with those rather than believing in God's word, you'll never produce any fruit. Category number 3, if you don't believe God's word enough to say, I need everything else out of the way so I can focus my time, attention, and devotion upon God's word, you will never produce fruit. It was only soul number 4 that said, I'm going to believe God's word. And don't misunderstand me. I am talking about God's word as a whole, but I'm talking about every truth of God's word when it's presented in our lives. We must believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Our only job is to believe God's word, and then he will produce the fruit in our lives. Let me ask you this. Which soul are you this morning? It may be you've not trusted Christ as Savior. He died for your sins. You need to receive that. Believe that, and you will be saved. And maybe in this room there's a lot of people that are going with a contradiction rather than God's commandment or God's promise. There's a lot of people here maybe that have the things that are choking out God's word. But let me ask you this. Are you producing fruit? If not, how can I? I admit that I'm not. Admit that I'm not doing it, God. Be honest.
and then believe God's word. Let's bow together with a word of prayer. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, you talk to the Lord about those things, and I'll turn it over to Pastor. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your help today. Lord, I pray that in my life, the word of God, the words of God would be important. I pray, God, that you would draw me close to your word. Help me, God, I pray. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I pray for these Christians here, and if there's anybody here that's not saved, dear God, may the word of God become important in our life. Not just important in our mind, but important in our heart to the point that we believe it, we trust it, we endure holding on to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preacher, they're dismissed. Oh, man, I'm 3 minutes late.